Turn with me this morning, if you will, to John chapter 21, the passage that was just read. John chapter 21, we are going to talk this morning about Peter. Peter is an interesting guy. Peter is a guy that you can build the story around. Peter is a guy who is just one of those ordinary kind of guys, and I love Peter because I can see myself trying to walk many times as Peter walked. Peter is not the kind of guy that you would build a Hallmark movie around. Was talking again with my wife. We have a DVR at home, and it's usually full of sports and other things. And as I watched this DVR over the last couple of months, it's kind of gone haywire, and it keeps recording all of these Christmas movies from Hallmark. And they're constantly playing in the house these Hallmark Christmas movies. And I finally sat down with my wife, and I said, you know, they confuse me. Because it's the same actors and actresses in almost every movie. They just have a different name, a different problem, a different relationship. And it goes on and on. But I guess they're the kind of actors and actresses that you just fall in love with, and they're always falling in love. And they work well with the storyline. But I would never cast Peter in a Hallmark movie unless he was going to be a troublemaker. And yet, as we come to John chapter 21, Peter is going to be intricately tied into the love of the Lord Jesus Christ like no other disciple. Peter is going to experience a love story like none ever told over the Hallmark Channel. And as we get to chapter 21 and verse 15, we need to remember where Peter's come from to understand where Peter's about to end up. Peter fell like none of the other disciples had ever fallen. You remember Peter in his self-confidence. And his self-confidence became his downfall in the end. It started in the upper room. Remember when we looked at John chapter 13 and in verse 34, Jesus told them to love one another as he had loved them, so they must also love one another. Why did Christ give them that command? Was it so that they'd be swelled with pride over the love that they had for one another? You know, as I looked at that, I thought, that's a very humbling command. Not just love one another, but love one another the way I have loved you. The way I have provided for you over the last 3 years. The way I have taught you the truth over the last 3 years. The way I have just washed your feet, being your Lord and Master. Now I want you to love one another in that way. But it seems as we look at the story, instead of humbling Peter as it should have, it actually set him to thinking about how much he actually loved Jesus. And not a bad thing, but in a way with Peter, he kind of swelled with pride over the fact of how much he loved the Lord Jesus. How do we know that? Well, if we continue on in the story, in John chapter 13, just a few verses later, Peter's going to look at the Lord, and the Lord's going to say, now, where I'm going, you can't follow me. And Peter looks at the Lord in verse 37 and says, Lord, why can't I follow you now? He even goes further and says, I'll lay down my life for you. Now again, put yourself back into this picture. Here are these 12 disciples, intimate meal with the Lord Jesus Christ, sharing this Passover supper with the Lord Jesus Christ, being taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord says, you can't follow me, and Peter didn't stand up as a spokesman. You know, what he did not say was, Lord, why can't we follow you now? Lord, we will lay down our lives for you. Peter spoke for one person, Peter. As he thought about his love for Jesus Christ, and he said, you know, he must have felt like I've arrived in that area. And Lord, why can't I go with you now? Because I will lay down my life, almost to the point where I don't know what these other men will do, but I should be able to go with you now because I will lay down my life for you. And Peter goes on, and Jesus rebukes him. Isn't that interesting? Peter has just pledged his life for Jesus Christ, and instead of getting a pat on the back like he thought he might, Jesus rebukes him and says, will you really lay down your life for me in verse 38 of chapter 13? He says, will you really do this? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. You will deny me 3 times, Peter. And think about Peter. Was Peter expecting that? Peter just said, Lord, I'll lay down my life for you. And not too far back, you remember as Jesus Christ had asked all the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they gave him all these options. People thought he was a prophet and a good man and all these things. And he looked at the disciples and said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter got a pat on the back. Blessed are you, Peter, because the Spirit of God revealed this to you. I would assume that when Peter looked and said to Jesus Christ, I'll lay down my life for you, you know what he was expecting? Guys, watch this. Here's the next pat on my back. That was a spirit-led comment. Jesus Christ is going to commend me for being willing to lay down my life, and instead he rebukes him. I think that really threw Peter for a loop, and we talked about this when we went through that, because we have about four or five chapters that are all happening in the upper room. And if you look at chapter 12 and chapter 13, Peter's asking question after question. Peter's interjecting statement after statement. And at the end of chapter 13, Jesus Christ said, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. In chapter 14 and 15 and 16 and 17, Peter's silent. And I've got to believe that Peter is mulling over in his mind, what just happened? I pledged my life for the Lord that I love, and he told me I'm going to deny him. And I've got to believe, knowing what we know of Peter, that in Peter's mind, he's mulling over the fact of I'm being misjudged. The Savior's misjudged me. I will lay down my life for him. I would never deny my Lord. And we know some of this is probably happening because you look at the other Gospels as they talk about them leaving the upper room for the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is talking about what's going to happen next. His scattering of his disciples, the crucifixion, the intentions of all it was going to have to bring them back together again as a group after the resurrection. And it's Peter who for the first time and sometimes speaks up. And you know what he says? Did he learn from Jesus Christ in the upper room? Peter looks at him in Matthew chapter 26, verse 33, and breaks in and says, even if all fall away on account of you, I will never. I will never. And Jesus reminds him again, Peter, you're about to deny me three times. And as they go through all this, it's that love for Jesus Christ, but that overconfidence that Peter has that will soon become his downfall. We remember, as we talked about the trials of Jesus Christ, that Peter denied not once at the gate, not twice before the young servant girl, but three times before the servant that was there in the garden when they had come to attack and to arrest Jesus Christ. And Peter denied three times he knew Christ, and Christ caught his eye. And the Gospels tell us that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. And that brings us to John chapter 20 and 21. The resurrection, and Peter has seen the empty tomb, and he's wondering what's going on. Jesus Christ revealed himself not once but twice to the disciples already before this time on the Sea of Tiberias. And now he's come to the sea as they're all sitting there fishing, and they're out in there. And again, we talked last week about the fact that they've been unsuccessful, and Jesus cries from the shore, throw the net over on the right side, and they throw it out. And they catch 153 fish to the point that the net should have broken, but it didn't. And John looks at Peter and says, it's the Lord. And Peter jumps in and swims to shore, not waiting for them to drag those fish in, because Peter wants to see the Lord. And yet, have you ever been in a room with someone that you'd had an issue with, and the issue wasn't resolved yet? And even though you may be trying to be cordial and you may be trying to be nice, there's this elephant in the room. Because you know there's aught between the two of you, and you don't want to bring it up, and they don't seem to want to bring it up. And I've got to believe on those first two appearances of Jesus Christ to the disciples, what's going through Peter's mind? The last memory Peter had of Jesus Christ before going out and weeping bitterly was that eye-to-eye contact after he denied him the third time. And so as Peter's there, I would assume in Peter's heart, there's a little bit of intrepidation. There's a little bit of wonder of what's this relationship going to be like now? I pledged my life for him, and then I denied him. Not once, not twice, but three times. So here we are, sitting on the seashore, seven disciples, Peter there, eating breakfast with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come to verse 15. Often we read verses 15 through 23, and we think, well, this is a private conversation between Jesus Christ and Peter. Let's put it into the context of the chapter. In verse 14, we read, this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And what's going on in verses 12 and 13? They are sitting around the fire. They are eating breakfast. And in verse 15, it said, when they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter. So is Jesus all alone with Simon Peter, or are they sitting around a fire after breakfast and Peter's about to be questioned in front of seven other men who he was very friendly with, who he'd probably grown up with, who knew he had denied his Lord three times there that night? Peter's sitting there in front of these men, and we're going to see that Jesus Christ, in restoring Peter, is going to ask him three things from the Apostle Peter. He's going to ask him, first of all, for his supreme love, and we're going to see that in these verses. Look at verse 15. It says, when they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? This is one of my favorite passages of the Scripture. I love this passage. I think I loved it more before I had to study all the intricacies and find out all the different interpretations from the passage and what people are doing with this passage. But I love the way that Jesus reaches out and touches the life of one man who's been crushed because he failed. Have you ever failed the Lord? You ever failed in your Christian walk? You fell when you knew you shouldn't have fallen. You sinned when you knew you shouldn't, and maybe you said, I'm never going to do that again, and suddenly you fall into that sin. Or you have a witnessing opportunity, and you just kind of clam up and you don't use it. And you feel afterwards like, I failed. Well, Simon Peter is miles beyond that. And there he sits, and Jesus looks at him, and it's interesting the way he poses this question. Not only does he do it publicly here in front of the other disciples, but he begins a very probing question into the life of Peter. Very personal question to Peter. He looks at Peter and he says, Peter, son of John. Now, why do you think Jesus Christ referred to Peter in that way? He doesn't say actually Peter. He says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John. When Jesus Christ called Peter to be one of his disciples, what was Peter known as? What was his name? He was known as Simon, son of John. And as he called him, he looked at Peter and he said, you have been called Simon, but now I'm going to call you Peter. And yet, as we read through the Gospels, it's interesting. Several times throughout the Gospel records, Peter is referred to again by his old name, by Simon, by Jesus Christ. You know, almost every time he does that, Peter's in trouble. Peter's getting rebuked. Now, most of you grew up in households with a mother. I remember growing up as a kid. Now, don't tell anybody, but I had a nickname that I've been trying to get rid of for years. And if you ever run into anybody who knew me when I was small, they come running up and asking how Rusty's doing. I hated that nickname. I didn't like Russell much better, but Rusty wasn't a... But if I was doing okay, my mom called me Rusty. So she said, Rusty, come on in and have a snack. I'd run on in the house. Now, when my mom wasn't real happy with me and she reverted to Russell, my ears perked up. Russell, I need to talk to you for a minute. And I'm thinking, oh, no, you don't. I don't think I want this conversation. But when my mother looked at me and said, Russell, Kevin, I knew I was in for it. When the middle name came in there, it was like, and that's exactly what's happening with Peter. Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Simon, son of Jonah. You think he had Peter's attention? Peter remembered back in Matthew chapter 17, verse 25, Peter's out talking to the religious leaders and they're trying to trip him up. And they're saying, you know, are you and Jesus going to pay the temple tax? And Peter says, oh, of course we are. Peter didn't know where that money was going to come from. Peter didn't know what was going on with the temple tax. And in Matthew 17, he talks and he says, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first saying, what do you think, Simon? And you know, Peter had to look and say, uh-oh, that probably wasn't the way to handle that question. And he said, from whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tax, from their sons or from others? And Jesus goes on to explain to him that that temple's my Father's house. And the Father doesn't tax the Son, but to make everything work and to keep our testimony, go throw the line in and pull out a fish, and there's going to be the temple tax in his mouth, and you go pay it. And Peter did. And then Mark chapter 14, verse 37, Jesus had taken three special disciples, Peter, James, and John, to pray with him in Gethsemane. And he'd gone off to pray, and he came back, and they were sleeping. And he looks over, and he wakes him up, he said, Simon, not Peter. Simon, are you asleep? And I got to believe Peter's like, hey, I did it again. You know, I was going to stay awake. I don't think Peter planned on sleeping. He planned on praying, but what happened? He fell asleep. And Jesus says, Simon. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded you to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I'm going to pray for you that your faith will hold. But then he goes on to tell him, but you're still going to betray me. And Simon knows this as he hears the Lord look at him in his question. He says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you think Jesus has Peter's attention now. He says, Simon, son of Jonah, and what would you anticipate the next question to be? What is that elephant in the room between the two of them? Peter, you denied me. And I look and I expect Jesus to look at him and say, Peter, how could you deny me three times? Or Peter, why did you deny me three times? Or maybe worse yet, Peter, why did you not believe when I told you you'd deny me three times? You did it, didn't you? That's not Jesus' question, is it? He looks at Peter and he says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now, don't get terribly sidetracked on the these. I've read hundreds of pages on what the these are. You know, he's sitting there, and I have to wonder again sometimes, why didn't John tell us exactly what he meant by that? Because there's a couple different possibilities here, and I've heard all of them preached. All of them preached eloquently. Every preacher thinks he's right, and I keep looking and saying, who's right? At the end of the day, I'm going to give you a few of the options, but can I tell you, it doesn't matter who's right, because those these that he's talking about goes right to the heart of the matter, and you know who knew what he was talking about? Peter knew exactly what he was talking about. And Peter knew that this was a problem between he and his Lord. But he says to him, Simon, do you love me more than these? Well, he's sitting there with seven very good friends who he probably had grown up with, who he'd fished with before becoming a disciple. Jesus could have meant, Simon, do you love me more than you love these men? But does that really fit in with what Jesus is about to do and what he's going after? Secondly, and it could be a very viable option here, you look in verse 1 of chapter 21, it talks about the men being at the Sea of Tiberias, and Simon's the one who says in verse 3, I'm going fishing. And so I've read a lot of commentaries and commentators that say, he's asking Simon, Simon, do you love me more than these? Here's 153 fish, here's the net, here's the boats, here's the lake. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than your former occupation? And that's very possibly what he said. But again, as we look at Peter and Peter's gone through, Peter's made it clear to Jesus and the disciples over the past few weeks that he felt like he loved Jesus supremely over all the other men. I mean, you look at Peter's action. When he looked at Jesus, he said, I will die for you. He never said, we will die for you. He said, they may, in fact, Matthew 26, he said, they may all flee and leave, but I'll never do that. And Jesus is now looking at him. And I believe this is probably what he meant by this, but if you want to believe it was the fishing stuff, it works the same in the end. But I think he said, Peter, do you really love me more than these men love me? Are you really that self-sufficient in what you're doing, and can you really walk the walk that way? And he says to him, Peter, do you love me more than these? And goes on then, the point of the question. Could Jesus have asked the question once and been done? You ever have a question posed to you that you didn't really want to give the answer to? You know, you remember growing up when you were guilty and mom or dad would call you in and say, did you do this? You know, I had three boys and one girl, and I don't think I ever got a straight answer. They would do everything they could not to answer. And here's Peter, and he's guilty. Does Jesus know Peter's guilty? Does Peter know Peter's guilty? But does Peter want to confess? Peter's a very proud man. Peter's a broken man. Peter's probably wondering, what's my next step in my relationship with Jesus Christ? And Jesus Christ looks at him and he asks him not once, not twice, but three times, Peter, do you love me? Now again, there's a play of words in the Greek here, and there are those who say, well, they're all synonyms for love, and there's others that talk about the different degree of love, and we could get all bogged down in that because there's probably some truth in the fact that when Jesus asked Peter, do you love me, he uses the word agape in the Greek. When he actually asked him, he probably spoke to him in Aramaic, not in Greek. But John's giving us some nuances, possibly saying, Peter, do you have an ultimate love for me? The problem is Peter answers with a word called phileo, which is having a fondness for him. But there's a problem in the whole context if we make too big a deal over that, because Jesus said, Peter, do you love me supremely? And what did Peter say? Yes, Lord, you know I'm fond of you. Well, what should he have said if he meant I'm fond of you? Yeah, no, Lord, I'm fond of you, but I don't love you like that. But Peter's not answering like that. What Jesus Christ is asking Peter is, Peter, do you really love me? Do you really have that supreme love for me you claim to have? And Peter's saying, probably sheepishly, because he knows his actions didn't match his feelings and his love, saying, Lord, Yes, I love you. Look at the response here. He says the first time, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. And I love the way that Peter answers this, even caught red-handed. Peter knew that Jesus Christ knew everything. So why is Jesus Christ asking the question in the first place? Whose benefit is this for? And before you just jump into Peter's, it certainly is for Peter. But remember where the context is again? Who else is sitting or listening to this questioning? Seven disciples are sitting there, and those men heard the fact, I'm sure it had been around, that Peter had denied the Lord three times. But Peter had been a leader. So now where did that leave them? And so they're hearing Jesus Christ restore Peter back to that place and ask him once, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, what would Peter have done if Jesus Christ looked at him and said, no, Peter, if you loved me, you wouldn't have denied me. Where would Peter have been? Where would you and I be if that was the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ? When was the last time you failed the Lord? And yet, what does God do? He reaches down in love, and if we ask forgiveness, he restores us to where we couldn't be useful vessels for his service. And that's what's happening to Peter here, because he says here to Peter, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, Peter, feed my lambs. But he asks him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said, tend my sheep. He said the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved, because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Why do you suppose that Peter was grieved? You've got a lot of answers, again, if you read a lot of different books about John. But why do you suppose Peter was grieved? Again, I look at this story and I think, Jesus has gone to a lot of trouble to set this whole scenario up for Peter. Peter comes off of the lake and there's a coal, a fire of coals. The last fire of coals we have recorded where Peter sat was when he sat around a fire of coals and denied Jesus Christ. Now he sits around that fire with Jesus Christ. Peter denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. You think Peter remembered that? You think Peter could tell you how many times he denied Jesus Christ, just as Christ had predicted? And Jesus Christ asks him not once, not twice, but three times, do you love me? And I can't help but believe as I read this, it's going through Peter's mind, I denied him three times, and now Jesus Christ is giving him the opportunity to reaffirm his love for him before these other men, the exact amount of times that Peter had denied him when he had denied Jesus Christ. And Peter says to him, and you keep going on here, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. The point of that question is to get Peter to reflect on the fact that his love needs to do what? It needs to lead to action. If somebody tells you that they love you all the time, but they never treat you well, do you believe them? You know, I remember when my mom was still living, and I could tell my mom I loved her, but if I didn't call her on her birthday and stop by over the holidays and do things with my mom and bring my kids over every time she wanted to see them, she didn't believe I loved her. Because those were the actions that demonstrated to her that, yes, I really love my mom. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking about Peter, and Peter's probably thinking in the back of his mind, Jesus Christ has asked me three times if I love him. How can I prove to him my love? And Jesus gives him the answer. He doesn't make Peter fumble around with it. He doesn't say, Peter, if you love me, you'll figure out how to show me. He says, this is what it takes. This is what it takes, Peter. Here's the proactive nature of your reinstatement. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. He said to Peter, Peter, I want you to continue in service. And I want you to give your life for people, not for fish. You know, the nice thing about fish, once you pull them out and you cut them up and you clean them up, they don't talk back. They don't cause trouble unless you eat too much of them deep fried afterwards, and then you can get into trouble. But, I mean, the fish are done when you finish with them. Jesus Christ has called Peter to a whole different kind of work in ministry. Are people that way? Can people be difficult at times? Peter was going to find out. Read through the book of Acts. Peter found himself befuddled several times trying to do what Jesus Christ asked him to do. And yet he said, Peter, if you love me, I want you to prove that love. I want you to go back to the greatest commandment that says you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the second commandment is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. If you want to prove that you love me, fulfill the second part of that commandment and feed my sheep. And it's interesting the way that Jesus puts this. Every time you look at this admonition to Peter in verse 15, feed my lambs. You look again in verse 16, feed my sheep. You look again further down in the passage in verse 17, feed my sheep. Jesus Christ didn't say, Peter, if you love me, feed the sheep. Peter, if you love me, take care of the people. He said, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. These Christians are my sheep, but I'm going to put them in your hands for your care because you claim and you pledged your love for me. I want you to demonstrate it by feeding my sheep, by ministering to these people, by being what you need to be. Did Peter get that and what it meant? Because I think about Peter, if I was going to pick one of the disciples to tenderly care for my sheep, it probably would have been John. John was the beloved disciple. John was always following Christ. Peter's kind of brash. You know, you want Peter taking care of the numbers. You want Peter taking care of the details. But don't put Peter with the people. You know, when Peter thinks something, Peter says it. There's no filter on Peter. You don't want Peter. And Jesus said, this is exactly what I want you to do. Because I want this love to change your heart and to change your mind. And look at 1 Peter chapter 5. I think Peter got it in a big way because in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, Peter writes this. It says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. You think Peter remembered that time next to the seashore? He's writing his letter and he's saying, those of you who have the privilege of ministering with people, shepherd that flock that's among you. And how does he tell them to shepherd the flock? Exercising oversight. Now that sounds like Peter, doesn't it? Tell them what to do. You know, be in charge. But look at how he defines that as he goes further down. Because it begins not to sound like Peter at all. It says, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. That sounds more like John than Peter to me. And yet Peter's looking and saying, shepherd the flock by being an example. Not by harshly driving, but by leading them. By being what you ought to be in Christ and leading them to be what they ought to be. And then he says in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. Peter says, this is the way that you can participate in the glory that Jesus has promised, in the glory that's his, by taking care of those sheep and tenderly loving those sheep. Peter's life was changed. I think it was forever changed, definitely by the Spirit of God, obviously. Definitely because of his conversion. But I think this experience with Jesus Christ along that seashore forever changed Peter's outlook on people as well. And so Peter goes through this proactive situation here, and he's told that he needs to serve. And it seems like if the story just finished there, wouldn't it have been a wonderful story? But Jesus Christ said, not only do you need to love me supremely, but in verses 18 and 19, he says, Peter, I want you to be ready to sacrifice everything. Look at verse 18. It says, truly, truly. Remember what we talked about this earlier in the book? When does Jesus Christ come out with truly, truly, or verily, verily, or you may have another translation of it? Why does he use that? He's saying, you've got to pay attention to this. What follows is extremely important. And he says here, truly, truly to Peter, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Wouldn't that be interesting if it stopped there? Because my next question would be, what did he just tell Peter? And I understand the first part, knowing what I know of Peter. When Peter was a young man, you think Peter did what Peter wanted to do for the most part? You think people told Peter what to do? I mean, Peter kind of had his way in life, but Jesus Christ is saying, but at the end of your life, and in case he missed the significance of it, John puts in parentheses, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. As he's talking to Peter and he says, if you love me, take care of my sheep. And by the way, Peter, I'm going to give you the privilege of walking in the same shoes that I walked. I'm going to give you the privilege of glorifying God by being crucified one day and dying a martyr for my name's sake. And now think about Peter. This has got to be an emotional day for Peter. He's just swam all the way ashore while everybody else came in the boats, sat down with Christ in front of all these men. He reaffirms his love three times for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given this wonderful commission to go out and feed the sheep, and then P.S. You know, you ever get a P.S. on the letter? Business people tell you if you want to really catch somebody's attention, put a P.S. on the letter, because that's what people read. And here's Peter's P.S. P.S., Peter, the end of your life, they're going to crucify you. You're going to go where you don't want to go, but it's going to be for my glory. And you are going to glorify God in the same manner that I did when I hung there and died for the sins of mankind. And Peter, contemplating all of that, we come to verse 20. Peter turned, and at the end of verse 19, it says, "And after this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" So he's looking at Peter and he's saying, "Peter, I want you to do all these things and I want you to follow me." And again, there's a lot in that little phrase, "follow me." One, he is telling Peter, "Peter, I want you to take your life and follow me with your life, just like I asked you to do in the beginning when I called you as a disciple." But he's literally talking to him here. Remember, put them back at the fire. And Jesus Christ says to Peter, after he tells him all this and tells him, "You're going to die for me, now follow me." And apparently they began walking down the seashore. How do we know that? We read in verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. So Jesus has called Peter aside now, and he's going to talk to him some more. And they're fellowshipping as they go. And who follows them? The Apostle John. He's like the little brother. You ever have a little brother or sister? And it's like, you know, their favorite phrase is, "Me too." You know, they want to do everything you do as an older brother. They want to have everything you have as an older sibling. And they're always wanting to be there, even if they're not necessarily supposed to. And John's like that with Jesus. I mean, think of the end of this book of John. Who went to the cross with Jesus Christ? There's some women and John. Who went into the area and even got Peter into the area where the trials were taking place? John wanted to be with Jesus. And I'm sure as Peter talks with John and the other disciples that are sitting there around the fire, and they know his time is very short with him, and Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Follow me," and starts going out. What's John thinking? "Me too. You know, I don't want to be left out." So John begins following. And Peter knows the special relationship that John had with the Lord, because even John brings it up here as we continue reading. It says, "Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back against him during supper, and said, 'Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?' And when Peter saw him, he said, 'Lord, what about this man?'" Now again, I can't judge Peter too much. I don't know exactly why Peter said that. You know, is Peter smarting over the fact that he's going to be dying for Christ and wants to know if John... Or does Peter just have a special relationship with John and says, "Well, if that's going to be my lot, what's going to happen to him?" I'm not sure exactly where it is, but I know what Jesus tells Peter afterwards. Jesus said to him, "If it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And I looked and I thought, why did that happen? Why did Jesus, almost sarcastically... Because it created a problem with the churches after that, because they took that statement and they had a whole doctrine that wasn't true, and John's got to refute it here. But he looks at him and he says, "Peter, if that guy lives till I come back, what difference does that make to you?" You know what he's really asking him? "Peter, is that any of your business?" And again, Peter's got to do what? He's got to refocus, because he said, "Peter, all I want you to do is focus on one thing. You follow me. Whatever I have for you, you trust in me. You love me. And don't compare yourself with other Christians." You ever do that? You ever look around and wonder, why am I going through this? Why not? And you can almost hear the Spirit of God whisper in your ear, "You know what? What is that to you? You follow me. Love me. Trust me." And that's exactly what Peter's being told. And it goes on to say here, "So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, 'But if it's my will that you remain until I come, what is that to you?'" So we conclude, what do we take away from this morning? Number one, there's hope and restoration for those who fail. Wouldn't it be sad if the Christian life was one and done? One mistake and you're out. You know, there's thousands of other Christians. If you can't get it right, I'll find somebody who can. And yet Jesus Christ takes time with Peter and those disciples along the seashore to set Peter back up and restore him to a place of usefulness. He'll do the same for us. if we come to him in that same way. Secondly, we need to see the importance of our love for Christ, because it not only fulfills the greatest commandment, but it gives us direction for our ministry. Jesus Christ said, if you love me, feed my sheep. Not much different than that greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and the second's like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Thirdly, our love is demonstrated by our actions and our service. We can say we love God all we want. Saying we love God's easy. Jesus Christ looked at Peter and said, if you really love me, I have work for you to do. Are we willing to serve him? And then finally, we need to realize that our love of Christ just may cost us something. I don't know what it'll cost you. I know what it's cost me and what it may cost me. But then, you know the wonderful thing about that is? I don't need to know what it's going to cost you. And you don't need to know what it's going to cost me. You just need to look at Jesus Christ and say, I will follow you wherever you lead. Are we ready to do that today? Do we love the Lord? And are we ready to serve him? He's ready to use us if we're willing to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this wonderful, tender story about the Apostle Peter. Father, we thank you that you demonstrate to us through the scriptures not only men who were successful in all that they did, but those who stumbled and fell, those who sinned, and yet we see your restoration, your grace, the difference that the blood of Christ makes in the life of a sinner. And God, we pray that you might help us to leave here this morning, leave here with hope, knowing that our relationships, wherever they may be with you, can be restored to be what they ought to be in Christ, with the hope that you want to use us to make a difference in the lives of people around us. Lord, may our love spur us into action. And Father, may we be willing to pay that price, pay the cost, whatever it may be, because we love you and we want to follow you wherever you'd have us to go. Lord, lead us that we may be obedient children, following you, glorifying you, making a difference in your power. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.